And so we're going to very quickly look for a few minutes to sort of tie last week with next week together. We've been talking since before Ash Wednesday, Sunday before Ash Wednesday, about Simon Peter looking at his life as a disciple, the making of a disciple, looking at his episodes and stories and his failures and his successes, and how Jesus essentially discipled Peter. And so last week we had him running to see the empty tomb in John 20, and this week we are in John 21 if you want to follow along. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to the disciples, his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. The other two appearances in John post-resurrection are both in Jerusalem before the Passover was over. Passover is now over. They're back in Galilee. In some ways, just trying to decide what they're going to do now. You know, with our post-resurrection ears, it may seem a little weird that they go back home and start fishing again, as we'll see in a second. But it's sort of that space that they were in time before Pentecost. And so we see these folks there. It was Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. They were there together, and Peter says, "I'm going to go fish," okay? And, you know, and maybe this was just casual, "Hey, what you doing Saturday morning? Let's go fishing." But I have a sense, just in the text and the end of the life of Peter, that this was, we're returning now to fishing. Yes, we had this experience with Jesus. We followed him as our rabbi. He has risen from the dead. But we really have not seen that connection, vocational connection, that Peter will shortly. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. They've been fishing all night long. They're professional fishermen. They're out in the fishing boat, haven't caught anything, and it's morning's breaking. They look out, they see this figure on the beach, and the figure says, "Catch any fish?" And they said, "No, I haven't caught anything." And he said, "Well, why don't you put out on the other side of the boat?" Now, I don't want to seem sacrilegious, but you ever have somebody in your life, they've always got an answer for something that seems so obvious to you, you know? And but Jesus is witnessing to them in this way, because although it seems like, "Oh my God, who is this guy with this asinine suggestion here? You know, we've been fishing here. What difference is it going to make over there?" But in a literal sense, because I believe Jesus literally told them to do that, but in a metaphorical sense, in an illustrative sense, Jesus is saying, you know, have you considered looking at things a different way? Sometimes we're so looking here and something's 3 feet away from us. If we would just turn around and look and see what God is doing. And so so they did, and they caught a bunch of fish, 153, John counted, 153 fish, so much their fish nets were busting. And so John looks out, and he says, "It's the Lord." And at that moment, they all recognized him. Peter gets excited. He jumps in. He swims back. The rest of them come to shore. And when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals. Now, I highlighted that. Remember that. I'll come right back to it in a second. There were fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." And Jesus makes them a lovely breakfast. And they all eat together. And afterwards, he kind of pulls Peter aside, and this is the conversation. When they finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Now, that's not exactly the way that we would turn that phrase today. We would say, "Do you love me more than anything else in the world? Do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep. If you love me, feed my lambs. If you love me, take care of my sheep." A third time, he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Now, Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time. He hadn't made the connection yet. Don't worry, he will. "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, feed my sheep. And then he uses this illustration to talk about where Peter was headed and how he would die. He says, very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But you got a call in your life now, Peter. When you were old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Follow me. Do you remember the title? You don't have to, but do you remember the title of the first of these sermons in this series? It was Follow Me. It's nice bookends here. Follow me. But this time, when Jesus said follow me the first time, they didn't have any idea where this was going. When Jesus said follow me then, Peter had a lot of knowledge. He had been taught and discipled. He had seen Jesus be beaten and crucified. He knew what the cost of following Jesus was. Follow me was not a casual response now to follow after Jesus. But I want to talk for just a second about this idea of, if you love me, feed my lambs. Now, I look around, and you know, we may have some folks that haven't been in church all their lives, but a lot of us have heard this all of our lives, and so our ears are accustomed to it. But if you think about it and hold these things in juxtaposition, if you love me, feed my sheep. How does those things go together? It reminds me of this other verse. You know this verse from Matthew 22. You've heard it all your life if you've grown up in church. If you haven't, good for you. You're going to hear these things fresh and not have our bad habits. But Jesus said, love, he was asked what the greatest commandment was. And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And then he said, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, have you heard that before? You've heard that. Would you agree with it? Here's the issue I have with it. And the second is like it. No, it's not. Right? Or is it? How is it like it? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, so am I. Love your neighbor as yourself. The second is like it. How are they possibly alike? And let me try to illustrate it this way. And it's, you know me, it's from a movie. It's an older movie. I like it because I like quirky movies. No one seems to have seen this movie except me, as I've asked people in the last two services. But the name of the movie is Phenomenon. It came out a number of years ago. You've seen it. You've seen it. All right. There. Yeah. Yes, right. Yes, so, yeah. I knew somebody probably, yeah. So, Phenomenon. So, John Travolta, you know, this is way past Saturday Night Fever. He's making a comeback, and now he's still a movie star. But we hadn't heard from John Travolta for a while. He did two or three movies right in a row, and one of them was Phenomenon. Kira Sedgwick, who was the closer, married to Kevin Bacon, she was the love interest in it. And Robert Duvall played the doctor in it. And so John Travolta has this neurological... You don't have to have seen it. You just need to hear this story. He has this neurological event, and suddenly he's brilliant. He's able to retain all this information. So the Robert Duvall character is spending a lot of time with him trying to figure out what is going on with this man who was just a mechanic, and suddenly, you know, he's a genius. And so, but all through this, he is trying to court the new girl in town, Kira Sedgwick, and she has moved and set up shop, and she fancies herself kind of an artist, but all she makes is these grapevine chairs. How many of you know what a grapevine chair is? How many of you have a grapevine chair? How many grapevine chairs do you need? Probably zero, but maybe one. And so, but that's what she makes. This is her art. She's doing her art, and so these chairs are stacking up, and she's very sad, and she's very frustrated, and she doesn't know if she's going to make it in this town. And George, John Travolta plays this guy named George, is trying to court her, and so you know, he sees that, and he sees her anxiety around that. And so suddenly one day there's order for her chairs, and then another order, and suddenly her chairs are selling, and she's happy, and it's great, and she starts dating George, and things are going well, and she goes to George's house for the first time, and she's walking around kind of looking at the house, and she opens up this door, and in this room are what? All those chairs. He's been buying them. So skip forward to the end of the movie, and Robert Duvall is at the bar, and he is the doctor. He's worked with the George character, but he's also kind of a functioning alcoholic, and he goes down to the bar every night, and he argues with this guy who is kind of the town know-it-all. And so he gets down there, and he can always tell when this man, the town know-it-all, is at odds with his girlfriend because his clothes don't match. And so he comes in, the guy's clothes don't match, and he says, "How's it going with your lady friend?" And he said, "Not good. We broke up." And he says, "Well, you know, George is he's doing pretty well. His lady friend's staying with him. They're doing pretty well. You know why? Because he buys her chairs. He buys her chairs." And he says to him, "Have you ever bought your wife's chairs? Do you even know what her chairs are?" Okay, and so here's my point. As frail as it might be in comparison to the real thing, people are Jesus's vine chairs. That's Jesus. That's who Jesus is. That's who he loves. And so when Jesus says, yes, they go together, they're inextricably linked together. You can't take them apart. So when Jesus says, you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and he says, love your neighbor, those things absolutely go together. When he says, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Those things absolutely go together. And as disciples of Jesus Christ, as we seek to follow him, if we are going to be his disciples and follow after him, then we are called to love people. And I'll just use this to close. Well, Jesus is restoring and commissioning Peter for sacrificial leadership in the church, just very quickly, just to make the point. The charcoal fire, there's one other time that's in the Gospels, and it's when Peter was by the charcoal fire. The way it's worded there in the Greek, it's when he denied Christ three times by the charcoal fire. That's the other time we see it is in this passage, where Jesus asked him three times, and three times he says he loves him. He is restoring him, but he is also commissioning him for sacrificial leadership in the church. And here's my closing point, and then we're going to hear the youth. A disciple. And if we're going to take this serious, and you know, we couldn't do the things that this church has done for years and years without people being very committed to being disciples for Jesus Christ. But I want to say, and I'll use this confession, that too often we have just kind of taken that for granted. We say our mission is to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. What does that look like? And so hopefully you're hearing this again and again. We want to take that very, very seriously. And so we're getting to a stopping point in this series, but we're not stopping talking about intentional discipleship. You'll be hearing a lot more of that, particularly as we go into the fall. And got a group working on developing that. What does a disciple look like? How do we make disciples? How do we be disciples? We want to do that as we grow in Christ's love and in this this thing of grace. You know, we have prevenient grace, we have justifying grace, and we have the sanctifying grace in Wesley, and as we're following Jesus to grow more like him, to grow up in Christianity. And that's what you see happening with Peter. And next week, you know, we're going to see, and not completed, you're never there, you're always on a journey, but we're going to see Peter as he steps into leadership within the church. And so, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.